This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. You can find 1 Corinthians 1 on page 1128 of your Pew Bible, or on page 1770 of your large print. Again, that is 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I'm going to turn back to the calendar for a second. I think I am anyway. Okay, so you can see on this calendar that the Christian New Year is focused around the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way our lives should be, centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you noticed this electronic confetti. Before service came, I texted Kim and said, how much confetti is too much confetti? I haven't heard back from her yet. But it's like, Kim, if you're watching, it's electronic confetti. There's nothing on the floor. So we are celebrating today. Today's message is entitled Resolve. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God of mercy and grace, we thank you for the blessing of your word, for the opportunity to embrace it, Lord. We pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to be upon us here, that we would have the right attitude, the right mind, the right heart attitude, that we would be able to receive the message. And Lord, I pray that nothing gets in your way. Especially this preacher, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, a certain church had a beautiful stained glass window just beyond the pulpit, right behind it. And it depicted Jesus Christ on the cross. And one Sunday, there was a guest minister who was much smaller than the regular pastor. And a little girl listened to the guests for a while, and then she turned to her mother and asked, Where is the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus? Oh my. When I read that, it was like a punch in the gut. John the Baptist said, he must become greater. He, Jesus, must become greater, and I must become less. Unfortunately, it's all too common for the preacher to dominate the pulpit instead of the message of Jesus the Christ. Too often, the personality and the gifts of the pastor are what attracts people to the church instead of the sweetness of our Savior. Our enemy, Satan, savors and celebrates this fleshly perspective because it is not of God. But Paul takes it to another level, and he resolves to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some hold Jesus up as a great teacher, and He was. Some hold Jesus up as a great example, and He was. Some hold up the resurrected Jesus, which we should, but not without going through the crucifixion. You can't get to Easter without going through that foreboding Friday. What causes us to look away from the cross of Christ? We must face the reason for Jesus' death and our part in His death sentence. We must realize the debt that we owe Jesus. We must realize how seriously God considers sin and how strongly He calls us to godly living. We must recognize our total dependence on the grace of God. We must embrace humility and gratitude. If we call ourselves Christians, if we have made the Lord Jesus master of our lives, then we must make sure that we do not block the view of Jesus. Our actions of love, kindness, mercy, and holiness should point towards Jesus, should glorify Jesus and not ourselves. We should avoid sins of omission as well as sins of commission. In fact, our lives should reveal our Jesus to those around us. Paul does not say that we should know about the Jesus like the facts and details that we would need to win Bible trivia pursuit. No, that's not what he's talking about. Alexander McLaren says it this way. Paul determined to know nothing but Jesus and to know everything in Jesus and Jesus in everything. This knowing embraces Jesus in all of His offices. Jesus is our prophet and our priest and king. In order that we are wholly instructed, wholly saved, and wholly governed by Him. Now, last week the message was crucified with Christ. So this knowing insists on sharing the experience of His crucifixion, to feel the power of it, to be crucified to the world. This knowing is making our life in Christ the premier priority, which everything else must be subordinate in importance and in our passions. Now, some might say the cross is all fine and good for evangelism, but why does a Christian need to be ever mindful of it? Having your centering point in life be the cross of Jesus focuses your sanctification process. And we are called to live a life of sacrifice. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will find it." So this is Paul's resolution: to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is his central theme. To know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As the first day of the Christian New Year, it seems perfectly appropriate to talk about resolutions. Now, normally our culture contemplates resolutions 1 month from now, so we're going to get a jump on them. We'll be a month ahead of the rest of the culture. Today is the first day of our Advent season as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ again, and we remember His coming on that first Christmas morning. It's not only the first day of December, it is the first day of our Christian New Year. Now, you all know that resolutions are much easier to make than to keep.
Amen.
Oh, you can do better than that.
Amen.
Yeah. The data on it is just phenomenal. Not hardly anyone keeps their resolutions. Most people give up their resolutions very early in the new year. The reason? Lack of resolve. In fact, I champion the hypothesis that one of the great gaps and deficiencies of our society is a lack of resolve. You have to have resolve for resolutions to have any meaning, any power, any foundation for the future. Now, in my Merriam-Webster dictionary, the word resolution is directly followed by the word resolve. And for the most part, resolution is a noun and resolve is a verb. We need action. Of course, you all know the verbs are action words, right?
No.
Yes. Becky, would you instruct him about that after service here? Yes, verbs are action words, right? So resolve is an action word. We need action for the resolution to be realized. This requires a clearly defined idea, a goal, or destination. Now, a resolution is the act of analyzing a complex notion into simpler ones. Right? That's one of the meanings. Now, our God is not a God of chaos, but a God of order. The enemy and the things of this world, they complicate, they confuse, they add stress. They try to bring you to a state of unrest and weariness, tossed to and fro by the winds of worry. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, which we studied this past Tuesday night. Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Right? The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, a resolution is the point in a literary work at which the chief dramatic complication is worked out. Knowing our Lord Jesus and Him crucified simplifies our lives. We begin to have a true understanding of who we are. Our purpose becomes clearer. The truth becomes evident, and making right decisions is more straightforward. Resolution is a measure of the sharpness of an image or of the fineness of a particular device, like your television or your computer monitor, right? When we resolve to know Christ and Him crucified, other things in our life come into a finer focus. We are seeing things more rightly. Although it seems strange to say so, when I was saved, when I was born again, I started to see things in 3D that had always seemed 2D to me, right? My outlook on life changed. Now, this next definition of resolution, when I first read it, I laughed because I'm like, there's no way that this is going to seem applicable, although it does have to do with Butch's favorite subject, vector math. See, resolution is the analysis of a vector into two or more vectors of which it is the sum. That's perfectly clear, right? Okay, but let me explain to you. Hit me that Jesus on the cross is the resolution of the vertical vector of the cross pointing to our Heavenly Father and the horizontal part of the cross pointing to our brothers and sisters around the world, all of humankind. See, Jesus Christ resolved that for us. He reconciled us with our Father on that cross. He resolved the requirements of justice for our perfectly heavenly, holy Father. To resolve is to be determined, which is the word that the King James uses in this verse. Paul determined. It is to declare or decide. Resolve is to be fixed in purpose. It means to reach a firm decision. Through consultation, analysis, and deliberation, you make something clear and understandable. Now, another definition of resolve is to break up or separate, like the way a prism separates light into different components. Right? You've all seen a prism when the sun shines through it and the rainbow comes out, right? I love that concept. See, over the last couple of months, I've seen a couple of videos of people who were colorblind. And because of the advancements in technology, with special glasses, they're able to see color for the first time. And the whole world looks differently to them, to the point that they are brought to tears. They are filled with joy. Knowing Jesus like this gives us a color-filled, a joy-filled perspective. Now, in music, a composer will introduce an element called dissonance. Right, Shirley? Okay, see, I'm not lying. It is meant to increase interest, to create tension, to cause some unsettledness to the listeners. Now, this is meant to be temporary. It is meant to be resolved. When the composer does resolve that dissonance, there is a satisfaction. There is a contentedness. Knowing Christ and Him crucified resolves the dissonance in our lives. Now, Oswald Chambers lamented, this is a quote, "The religious movements of today have none of the rugged reality of the New Testament about them. There's nothing about them that needs the death of Jesus Christ. All that is required is a pious atmosphere and a prayer and a devotion. This type of experience is not supernatural. It's not miraculous. It does not cost the passion of God. It is not dyed in the blood of the Lamb. It's not stamped with the hallmark of the Holy Ghost. It has not the mark on it which makes men say, as they look with awe and wonder, that is the work of God Almighty. That and nothing else is what the New Testament talks about." On the 40th anniversary of Alexander McLaren's preaching in his church, so I got 35 more to go before I'll preach this again, but he chose this verse to celebrate his 40th year of preaching in his church. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." McLaren says, "So then, Apostle Paul's conception of his theme was the biography of a man, with a special emphasis laid on one act in history, his death. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is Christianity. His relation to the truth that he proclaimed, and to the truths that may be deducible from the story of his life and death, is altogether different from the relation of any other founder of religion to the truth that he has proclaimed. For in these you can accept the teaching but ignore the teacher. But you cannot do that with Christianity when Jesus says, 'I am the way and the truth and the life.' And in that revealing biography, which is the preacher's theme, the palpitating heart and center is the death upon the cross. So whatever else Christianity comes to be, and it comes to be a great deal else, the principle of its growth and the germ which must vitalize the whole lie in the personality and the death of Jesus Christ. We are beginning a new Christian year. What a perfect time to make our faithful resolutions. I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I can think of no better way to conclude this message than by us singing, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." Please open your hymnals to number 301, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." Please stand as you're able.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross,
be seated. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only begotten Son into this world on our behalf. We thank you for the testimony of the Scriptures. We thank you for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to live out our lives in a way that honors our Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask that you use us and bless us individually and as a body of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.